John chapter 15. You can follow along as I go through here with the New American Standard as it reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and had spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. When a helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful this morning for this opportunity to come together to study your eternal word of truth. We thank you for your word, for the message that is there. We're thankful that through the unfolding of your word, we have light, we have insight to what you would have for us to know, to be able to live and to make right choices in our life so that we can have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for what we have in him. We thank you that he was willing to come, to go to the cross, willing to die to pay the penalty for our sins. He died in our place, the place that we justly deserved, so that we could have that gift of eternal life through him. And we thank you for that. And we just pray this morning that as we continue our study in 1 John and in our associated passages that are dealing with the principles that are there, dealing with this mindset of the world that's so invasive, But we know that in your grace you have provided for us what we need. You've instructed us the way that we ought to go, the way we ought to be thinking. You've given us everything, but we need to choose to acquire it and to live it. And we just pray that this would be our desire this morning and daily, to live out your word in our life. We thank you for those who are faithfully serving this morning in the Sunday school, such an important part of the ministry here to these young people. We just pray that you'll encourage them as they teach. May the youngsters be attentive to that very important message of the gospel and the truth of God's word as it's taught for them this morning. We'd remember those who have special physical needs this morning, who are sick, have various serious ailments and problems. We just pray that you'll provide in each situation for the individual, for the family, as they orient to this particular situation. We would especially thank you for what you've been doing in the life of Corey Ojala as he's recuperating beyond the doctor's expectations at this point. We just thank you for that. We just recognize the impact and the positiveness of prayer and just how important it is to uphold one another in our time of need. And we thank you for what you're doing and the others that have been sick, and Don Erickson and his situation and as they're preparing for a kidney transplant and all that's involved there. We just thank you for them and what you're doing for them, and pray that they would continue to look to you for the strength and encouragement each day that they need. And for Bernie Kuta, as she recuperates from her situation and her problems, we pray for them and that you would continue to encourage and strengthen her and Vivian Bennett and Marcia Miller and others of our congregation who also have need. And I'm sure there are others that we don't know about, but you do, and we just pray for them. And those that are close to many of us that are here, but Karen Mackey down in Duluth and her cancer situation, just pray for her and her family. Also for Chloe Johnson and her situation also, that they'll continue to look to you for the strength and the encouragement that they need during these deep and troubling times of physical pressure. Now, Father, we just thank you that we have this opportunity this morning to come together in freedom in a land where we have that opportunity. And we just thank you that we can do so. And just lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to all that you have done for us. Our words do not do the justice to what you have done for us at all. And we just thank you. Now, Father, bless this time. Fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're down working on verse. Actually, we've been through verses 15 through 17, and we've been doing some rabbit trails, looking at some things that are hopefully are helpful to understand what God has for us and desires and the provision he's made so that we can fulfill this, so that we will not be casualties in the Christian life because we succumb to the mindset of the world. As he puts this very strong imperative here, stop, literally stop loving the world, nor the things in the world. And everything that... And he closes this section in verse 17 with a contrast. Look, why bother going for that stuff, the thinking, the viewpoint, and that whole thrust that flows out of that thinking? Hey, it's passing away. It's temporal. But your relationship with him is eternal. He draws that contrast there in verse 17, and the world is passing away, and also its lusts, and everything that flows out, all those desires that flow out of that old nature, and everything that you desire from that, that just, wow, you think are just, wow, you just got to have, you got to do, you got whatever. It means nothing. It's passing away. It's temporal. But the one who does the will of God, lives in that sphere of his relationship with him, he abides forever. Awesome. We discovered that this whole idea down here is worldliness. The thrust is not what you do. That flows out of what you're thinking. But the emphasis is what you're thinking, the mindset, the viewpoint. Everything that it comes together for your values, your opinions, your aspirations, all these things untouched by the Word of God. Coming together to form the basis of your thinking, your frame of reference, or probably better, the norms and standards of your conscience, your convictions in life. All those things untouched by the Word of God. And we looked at a parallel passage in James 3, 15 through 17, which contrasts some thinking that flows out of that world mindset, and how you can identify it when you see it in relationships and this kind of the jealousy, the bitterness that flows from that kind of stuff, all those kind of things. Then he contrasts it and says, no, hey, the mindset. And he gives a whole seven things, seven characteristics there in verse 17 of chapter 3 of James. Of wisdom that is from above that we ought to be operating in. We also looked at Titus 2:12, where Paul emphasizes the fact that in grace God instructs us how to live, to walk sensibly, on the basis of right thinking. The sensibly emphasizes internal, what's going on inside, the thinking. Righteously, outwardly, the emphasis there is towards in our relationship with others. And then the third aspect is godly in our relationship with Him. Grace instructs us in these areas. So we know from the Word of God what we're to think, what our viewpoint is. But we've got to make some choices. And we're going to look this morning at the last section, the last rabbit trail we're running off onto in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But we have a couple of commands in verse 2, especially as our focus, establishing or describing for us how this instruction becomes a reality as we renew the norms and standards of our thinking to those that are His. So that's where we're going to head here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Actually, the focus is on verse 2, but before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this privilege of coming together to focus our attention on your word. Your truth. And we're thankful that you didn't leave us here without your revelation, without knowing what we need to pursue for thinking, for viewpoint. But we need to make some choices to make sure that your viewpoint is ours, so that we can have the impact that we ought to have in our life for Jesus Christ. Not only individually, but corporately as a local church, as we function here, seeking to glorify Jesus Christ, to maintain our focus on Him and everything that we say and do here. May this church have the impact in this community that you desire it to have, that it ought to have as we walk with you. worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. We thank you that every day we have that opportunity to choose to walk worthy of that calling that we have in Him. And so we just thank you now for this time of fellowship in the Word that we have in these two short sessions this morning. And we just pray that your will be done, that we would be encouraged as believers in the area that we need. But if we're here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would convict of that need of salvation, of believing in Jesus Christ, of placing our faith and trust in Him, so that we can have that gift of eternal life, so that we can know with confidence that our eternal future is settled in Him because of His work at the cross, not based on anything that we can do. And we thank you that you have graced us out in providing everything for life and godliness. In His name we pray. Amen. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This begins Paul's practical section of Romans from here to the end of the book. Up to this point, he's been dealing with heavy doctrine. And now he's saying, okay, it's time to make some application. Start putting into practice what he had been talking about in all those previous 11 chapters. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I urge you, I exhort you, I encourage. He puts it in as strong a word as he can without going to a command, an imperative. But it's a strong word here. But he wants to urge him on the basis of what? The mercies of God. The mercies of God. What God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And really, it reflects all the way back. It's what they call retrospective. It goes all the way back to chapter 3, verse 20. And starts all the way from there, all the way down. And that whole subject of justification by faith, which for us here should be just so basic and so clear, we understand. He died for us. There's nothing we could do. It's all by faith. But you know, that's a highly debated subject these days. Still. And it really shouldn't be. It should be locked in concrete in our thinking. But I urge you, based on the mercies of God, what He has done through Jesus Christ, providing us our so great salvation, that should be the motivating factor for our life. When we recognize what He has done for us. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. To make a choice to present your life, your whole life, your action, everything, for service. Present to Him for service. Same words we saw in Romans chapter 6. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Your function, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. In other words, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. But verse 2 is where I want to focus, because this is the one that really deals with our subject here, and His provision in grace so that we can have the assets we need, the spiritual assets, the understanding of the Word of God, to have that right frame of reference, the right viewpoint, the right opinions, the right aspirations, not the world's mindset, but the divine viewpoint mindset, so we can make right decisions. And it makes a difference. So you choose what goes in the old noggin. You choose what is stored there. What is the basis of your thinking, your viewpoints, your conscience? And do not be conformed. Here we have the same construction in the Greek that we saw in 1 John 2:15. Present imperative with the negative, which says, stop an action in progress. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, complete. I have two commands here. One, a negative. This is typical of Paul. A negative and a positive. Stop being conformed to this world, making a choice to reject the thinking of the world. Then the positive, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. Not reformed, transformed. First, we need to look at this negative command here. Do not be conformed to this world. The key word here is conformed. Big, long. Boy, is that a mouthful or what? Suskomatito. Means to be conformed, to be fashioned into a pattern, fashioned into a mold. And it really, you put something that's like clay or something that's malleable into a mold, into something that sort of externally puts some restrictions, some pressures on it. And it really has that idea, the external pressures, conformed. Now, this is put in the present tense. It says, look, this is something that you're always going to be, the pressure for this, it's always going to be there. Always going to be there. The pressure to conform to that world system is going to be there. But you need to always stop choosing to be conformed to this world. Because you're going to be challenged continually. The emphasis here is on that which is transitory, as we saw from our context in 1 John, changeable, unstable, the external pressures of the world. I mean, that's what's in view here, as we'll see, because he talks about it, don't be conformed to this world. Literally, actually, here should be this age, as we'll see. So there's always this ongoing pressure to conform, but it's in the passive voice, which recognizes the influence from the external, the impact of this world on our thinking, and therefore, as we choose it, on our lives. That the external source of this world attempts to mold us into its pattern by getting us to conform. It conform our thinking to its philosophy, whatever the fad philosophy of the day happens to be. And of course, it's in the imperative mood. It's a command. And with that negative, it says, look, stop being conformed or fashioned by this world. Therefore, you have here the idea of rejecting the world's mindset. Remember, anytime we have an imperative in the Word of God, need to remember what it is. It is an appeal to our will, our volition. It says we need to make some choices if we're going to make whatever in the context is being described, happen. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, there's nothing stronger, or should be, than a command flowing from the mouth of God. And that's what it is. It's in the Word, is it not? It's from the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Is it here? It's God-breathed. So Paul's exhortation here is to stop being conformed to the scheme of this age. I One theologian put it this way, J.B. Phillips. He says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Recognizing the background of this word, sous goma, tizo, in its normal use. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, because it's trying. It's trying. What is Paul referring to here by the phrase, this world? This world. Literally, the phrase should be this age. Because the word here is ion. And not, what do we see for world? Was this, right? Cosmos. Doesn't quite look the same, does it? Ion. Basic idea of ion is a segment of contemporary time, an era. Here its emphasis is the present age, the time in which one is living. So it's pertinent for whatever generation of the church age would be reading this. It's pertinent for every age. It's pertinent for us today. Stop being conformed, being squeezed into the mold of this age, this time frame. But what is he talking about here? Is he referring to the world of people, the age, the people of this age? Some take it that way and say, oh yeah, you need to reject people. What's the usual consequence of that? Well, some form of asceticism. Don't eat, don't touch, must live apart from the physical world and all its influences. In other words, go out and join a monastery someplace. But is that really what Paul has in mind here? I don't think so. Not at all. He's not referring to people. He's not advocating some form of isolationism, asceticism, or monasticism. I mean, the old idea of if I just get away from that world, get in there and just get in that room someplace and eat bird seed and lettuce leaves or something all the time, and then not, you know, the world isn't going to bug me. Wrong, because you took the world with you in that room in your thinking. Yes, you have influence from outside, much influence from an external. But whether it has any impact on you is based on what is going on inside you, internally. What is going on in your thinking, in your relationship with Him. We have the option to choose to respond to the external, to be fashioned by it, to be molded by it. But we also have the option to reject it and to stick with His thinking. And that's what he's talking about here. Renewing the mind. One of the paradoxes of this age in which we are living is that man is becoming fanatical about the change in his environment. I mean, we've got to be careful. A few millennia down the stream, there may be nothing left if we don't do whatever. I mean, they've got politicians that say the worst thing, the most devastating thing ever invented was the car. Shows how far out to lunch that dude is. But anyway. And he's looking at, oh, the negative impact on the earth. I tell you what, man can't do anything to damage planet Earth beyond God's ability to carry out His will and His plan for it. He's going to destroy it one of these days, as we know. As we've seen, man isn't going to do it. Man, I tell you what, it's quite arrogant to think he can. Now, that doesn't say that we shouldn't be good stewards in our area of responsibility and taking care of things, but we don't need to be wackos about it. Man's becoming so occupied with a clean physical environment, he never gives a thought to the filth in which he lives in terms of his spiritual environment, the corrupting of his soul and his thinking, his viewpoint. You clean up the air, but do nothing about the fact that we're submerged. We're about to drown in a sea of moral filth today, an environment totally controlled and influenced by Satan, the god of this age. Blinded to the real issues of life. And that's a point, we just read it here the other day, but we can go back and read it again in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, for those that might not have been here, but Paul makes a very strong point here. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this age, I own again, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The problem is that man has the wrong priorities. Let's clean up the physical environment, never mind what I'm putting into my mind. Remember, I have First Amendment rights, which we do, but that's totally being misapplied today too. But anyway, if we do nothing as believers, we will be impacted by this age. You can count on it. That's why the positive command follows, describing what we are to do to protect us from the onslaught of the age, the seduction of the age. We are to have a transformed mind, one that is renewed by the consistent input, a divine viewpoint from the Word of God. Being constantly instructed by grace. This will give us the capacity under the empowering of God the Holy Spirit to fight the onslaught of the age. Now think about it. If you were Satan, and it was your desire to have the greatest impact on the people, what would your aim be? How'd you lay out your plan? What would be your desire to have him have to impact his people? What would you implement? If you think about it, you'd aim at their mind. You'd aim at their thinking. Thought control, that's Satan's forte, as well as his operatives, his fallen angels, his ministers of light, and those who are peddling his false teaching, his false doctrine. To understand this ion, this age, and really, I think, get a handle on what I think Paul has here and his thrust here. It's about a century ago, a man named Trench, Archbishop Trench, wrote a great, he's a great Greek scholar, great language scholar, did a lot of work in analyzing synonyms, different words in the New Testament. And he says some important things here about the word ion, taken from his synonyms of the New Testament. And I quote him here because I think he's got it. He's talking about that mindset, the age, that readout that we see, that time frame in which we live, that's not impacted by the Word of God, as we've seen. So he says this. He says, all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which it may be possible to seize and accurately define, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale. It's there. again inevitably to exhale. All this is included in the aeon, the age. So I take this negative command here and say, stop being constantly conformed or fashioned by the influence of this age. All its thoughts, aspirations, hopes, the speculations, all these things. In other words, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But you can't do that if you don't know the Word of God. You're going to become a casualty quickly. As a believer, if you're not saturated with the Word of God. So we come to that positive aspect, or the positive command, which must be applied, cannot be ignored. We must recognize that just rejecting, turning away from the scheming and seductiveness of this age doesn't cut it. That might, you might need to choose to reject it. But there must be a positive choice being made to transform, to renew your thinking to that which is consistent with His in each of our lives. So he goes on in the next command there, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Positive command here. And he puts the but here. There's several different words that can be translated but this one here is the strongest one, the one that draws the strongest contrast between the two thoughts that are being presented. He said, look, you've got to reject the thinking, the mindset of the age, but you can't just stay there. You've got to choose to do something. But be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, he says, this is what you need. You need to be transformed. And then he gives us the mechanics. Being renewed in your mind, your thinking, your viewpoint. But this word from transformed, metamorpho, metamorphosis comes from this word. Metamorpho. It's used four times in Scripture in the New Testament. Two of Christ and two of the believer. Two of Christ. And you can metamorpho, transform. Both cases, speaking of the transfiguration. Where it talks about where what they saw, that radiant light, the inner character, the essence of Christ being a glimpse of it. Just a glimpse. It was radiant, but that's what they're seeing, the inner character being reflected. See, that's what this word means. It refers to an interchange of nature that is reflected in the life. Therefore, it's something is seen externally. Now think about it. Interchange, character, thinking, viewpoint, conscience needs to be updated to his thinking, his viewpoint. And it's put in a passive voice too, which says, you don't do it yourself. It comes from outside of you. It says it's a result of being acted upon. See, and this takes place in the renewing of our mind by taking in the Word of God, understanding the precepts, the principles that are here. So it's talking about that inner change that is affected by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us who are believers. It is important to recognize that it does not say that we change ourselves. See, it's not active voice. If reformation was the idea, it would have been that way. But that's not the thrust here at all. Although we do clearly make choices as to what we're thinking and therefore what is influencing us, do we not have choices related to what goes into the ear gate? What about the eye gate, what we look at? The last time I checked, all the so-called evil electronic devices that we have in our homes that link us to the outside world, that bring into oftentimes that message of the ion, the age, the mindset, the radio, the TV, the computer, all have a switch that says off. Off. It's funny about that. You know, you can turn them on, you can turn them off. Metamorpho, transformed. As I mentioned in Matthew 17:2 and in Mark 9:2, it's used of the transfiguration of Christ. But our focus is on its use of the believer. The interchange of the believer that should be the ongoing condition or situation in the life of each of us continually, because this is put in the present tense. Well, look at the other passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18. If there's two and we've got one here, this is the only other one, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Same form here, present tense. Past indicative mood says, look, here it's indicative. It says this needs to be a reality in our life. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Transformed. We are being transformed. Recognizing the present tense and the passive voice there. Being transformed into the same image. Ah, looking into the mirror. Well, several things here. I think I broke this down into six different things. But this verse spells out a condition that is required. Unveiled face. Unveiled face. The unveiled face speaks of a choice to look, to see clearly, nothing hidden, no mask, no veneer. It says, look, you've got a positive volition. You've got positive desire to know the Word. And the decks are all cleared. No unconfessed sin in the life, as we saw from 1 John 1:9. Unveiled face. Second thing, the place we are to look. Beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Why do you suppose that it did not say looking at the glory of the Lord? Is there a difference between looking in a mirror, at looking or beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and looking at the glory of the Lord? Quite a bit. Looking in the mirror is indirect, while the other is direct. Can we look directly at the glory of God? Think back to Moses. He wanted to. He wanted to see God. Look at his glory. No. Couldn't do it. But where is the place to look for the glory of the Lord? It's in the mirror. It's in the mirror. What's the mirror? Well, let's just go back to the James chapter 1. He gives us a clue. Verse 23-25. Now let's start reading with 22. He says, but prove or demonstrate, literally actually become something that you weren't, doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he doesn't live it, doesn't apply it. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I mean, it showed him, he needed to shave. And so as he turned and walked away, he forgot. Man, scribbly, whatever. Okay, whatever his situation, he forgets. What kind of person? What kind of character? See, you look in the mirror of the Word. We're seeing what kind of character we are from God's viewpoint. And why are we to turn away and just, then go do our own thing? Or is it to have an impact? Well, what's he saying here? For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But in verse 25, but one who looks intently, positive volition, unveiled face, at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, that man shall be blessed in what he does. He looks in the mirror of the Word, the perfect law of liberty, the mirror of the Word, to find out what God has to say about his life, his character. And then he makes the changes in his thinking, his viewpoint, and his actions based on that. So he doesn't forget who he is and his character as reflected by the Word. Back to 2 Corinthians 3. Behold, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. See, it's only in the Word of God that we're going to see His character. The character that He desires for us to reflect in our lives. Things like the fruit of the Spirit. Those kind of things that are really reflections of the character of Christ in us as we live out the Word of God under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The third thing there, the thing seen. The glory of the Lord. Now, the term here, the glory of the Lord, often is used in Scripture of the whole person. Who and what he is, his essence, his character. We must make a choice to look. We must also look at the right place, the Word of God, if we're to discover the revelation of the glory of the Lord and learn who he is and what his desire for us is in our life. And then the fourth thing, the result that's accomplished. The same image as the Lord. The same image. Note there's nothing here that leaves any of us out. We are being transformed into the same image. See, Paul makes it very clear that his objective in Romans 8, as he's going through that great chapter, God's objective for each of us as a believer to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. And we will be one day face to face with Him. But we're working on that in a sense of as we respond to His provision to us through His Word. As we look into that Word, that mirror of the Word, and absorb it, we are advancing towards that goal of being conformed to the image of Christ. The goal that He has set for us to run the race of life and to have the impact in our individual lives as we ought to have for Him. And then corporately, as we come together as we ought to and have an impact corporately as we respond to the Word of God. And in that regard, I hit the encouraged here in the last few weeks and some of the pressure situations that some of you have been under that and have seen and been a part of, in a sense, in observing the application of encouragement from one to the other. And those who have special needs because they're sick or whatever, and have been willing to sacrifice your own time and to go and take care of things for others, and go visit, and just be an encouragement to those who are under extreme pressure of a health situation or whatever. And I've really been encouraged at that. And see, that's really an important part of individual ministries, is that within the congregation, application towards others. The fifth thing that this verse emphasizes in this transforming process, that it makes the point, it's a step-by-step process, the fifth point, from glory to glory. It's a process over time, from justification, from the time we believed in Jesus Christ, being placed into union with Him, having His perfect righteousness imputed to us, being declared righteous, justified before Him, having that new standing, and then moving on into the Christian life, daily, requiring an input of His Word. We have all kinds of opportunities every day to apply that Word that we're learning, to walk worthy. In other words, living up to the standard, the knowledge that we have at that point. Hopefully we don't become complacent in the sense of, man, I've arrived. I mean, I've been doing this for a while. I've arrived. None of us have arrived. The more I study, I know I haven't arrived. And you have to look at Paul, the greatest mind in the New Testament as far as I could say. And if there's anybody that could have really laid claim to having arrived, he recognized he hadn't arrived. In that sense, there's always something to learn, something to work on our thinking, our viewpoint, some area. It's a process over time, from justification to living the Christian life, sanctification, to being face to face one day, being glorified in that resurrection body. See, in Paul's basic term to indicate this process throughout the epistles that he wrote is walking. And John uses it too, and we've seen it. Walking by the Spirit, walking in the light, abiding, all these terms, indicates that ongoing process in our life, step by step, from glory to glory. And then six, it's empowered. This whole process of transformation is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. From the Lord the Spirit. From, little preposition here indicates the source, the originator. From the Spirit, literally, of the Lord. Also, the construction here indicates that the Spirit is the agency here. Agency. It's His empowering, His illuminating ministry that brings that Word to life as we concentrate on it, as we focus on it, as we walk in it. Now, back to Romans 12. Notice in the next phrase here, see, transformed, here's the mechanics, by the renewing of your mind. Doesn't that imply something? That there just might be something wrong with the way that we might be thinking? That there needs to be a change? The change is the result of what God does in us as we continue looking into the mirror of the Word and through the illumination of God the Holy Spirit. The change is effected as we grow and mature as believers. Renewing. word here, making new, making different. We've seen this kainos, the word for new, something that's fresh. Well, and it puts a little preposition on the front of it, says, do it again and again and again. So it's not new in time, but new as to form, quality, a freshness. W.E. Vine says of the renewing of the mind that it is the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have a transforming effect upon our lives. We have the interchange, the renewing of our mind by the truth of God's Word. As that change takes place, that change, as our mind, as our thinking, our viewpoint gets straightened out, then that should impact the actions in our life, the outer expression. Look quickly at 2 Corinthians 4:16, and we see that process. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, become discouraged, but though our outer man is decaying, it's falling apart as we get older, aches and pains and all the goodies there of living in a devil's world and having the impact of sin, you know, from the fall, the disease and all that kind of thing, the decaying. Yet our inner man, what's really important, is being renewed day by day. Being renewed day by day. See, that's what needs to be happening, renewed day by day. Not just when it's convenient or when we think about it once a month or whatever. No, we need to think about the Word of God and our relationship with Him and what is the basis of our viewpoint daily, daily. We need to be in the Word daily. So what is the purpose here? That you may prove what the will of God is. May prove. Has a classic purpose clause here. The word here for proving means to examine, to test for approval, to prove by testing. And actually, this word here, dokimazo, actually emphasizes that, you know, when it's tested, whatever's being tested is going to pass that test. Going to pass it. So therefore you have the idea with this one is prove. When you've renewed your mind to His, you've got His thinking, His viewpoint, then you're going to know when you test your thinking, test that, bounce it against your situation that you're facing, you're going to know which way to choose. Because you're going to know what the will of God is in that situation. The idea is to give approval after examination. See, it's an unfortunate thing. Most of us don't, we're faced with a situation, we don't go back and say, what's the Word of God have to say? What's the viewpoint here? We just, what do I think is what do I want to do? You know? As we grow and mature in the Word, we will have the insight, the discernment to know what the will of God is in our life at that point. And we have three adjectives given here to describe the will of God. He says it's good. It's good. It's the summum bonum, if you will, the ultimate good, His will. It's well-pleasing. And it's complete. It's complete. And we find that will right here in the book, in the Word of God. Well, okay. The heads bowed and our eyes closed. For a few moments before we close out this study, because we've been so focused on the thinking, the viewpoint, and the activity of the believer in Jesus Christ, we want to spend a few moments here to, for anyone that to challenge anyone that may be here without Christ, has not believed in Jesus Christ, but still an unbeliever. Still, as far as God is concerned, dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from Him, no basis of relationship. What is it that you're relying on to get to heaven? What you can do? Going to church someplace? Being sprinkled, dunked? Having gone through some catechism? What is it? We're here to tell you this morning the Word of God makes it very clear. If you're not placing your faith and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ and His work on a cross, that's the only thing, the only work, if you will. It's His work that'll get you there. Nothing that we can do. Nothing. See, you need this, the issue of your sin to be dealt with. You need to be as righteous as He is. And you need to have the same life as He has. And you can't get there on your own. But by simple faith. Faith of a child, in fact. Believing, putting your trust in His work. On the cross. He died for you. He bore the penalty for your sins. And when you believe in Him, your sins are forgiven. Cleansed. And also at that moment, His perfect righteousness is imputed to you. It's given. At that very moment. And so God the Father can look at you and say, "Oh, I see Christ's righteousness there. His perfections in you." And then He says, "Justified. Justified." You now have a position before Him that can never change. Ever. Cannot change. And you have also the gift of eternal life. And this is all of grace. That's what grace really says. It's what God does for you on the basis of the cross. On the basis of what Jesus Christ did. When He was judged in your place. When He bore your sin. So He did all the work. Here you have, and there's no way that any of us, apart from faith in Christ, can have a relationship with God. Because God is total perfection. Perfect righteousness. He's holy. Just. And He can't have any kind of a relationship with us as we are. With our sin. See, Paul says very clearly that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're ungodly. We're sinners. We're at enmity with God. But that can be remedied by one act of faith, believing in Jesus Christ. And the very moment that you do that, your future is set and secure because of what Jesus Christ did for you. And we want you to know that this morning. And we just pray that God the Holy Spirit would convict you of those of your need of salvation. The Word of God makes it very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. See, God the Father made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness, the perfections of Him. You know, the perfect righteousness of God in Him. Not in anything that we can do, but because of what He did. We have that righteousness that we need. So the issue for you this morning, for anyone that's here without Christ, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's that simple. Because He's done all the work. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We thank You, Father, for this time and these few minutes of focusing our attention on Your eternal word of truth. We thank You that You've made that provision so that we can have a new mind, a new thinking, a new basis of a viewpoint and conscience. One that's consistent with Yours. But we also recognize, Father, that because it's put in the imperative mood, it says we've got to make some choices to utilize and to acquire what you've made available to us in grace, in your word. And we just pray, Father, that that would be the case, that it would be our desire, especially as we charge out on this new year, that it would be our desire. We'd be tenacious to know your word, your truth, and to live it, so that we can have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.